Okay, so we're going to finish off the kind of three-part thing that we've been doing entitled God is in the House. So the first week I spoke about what does it look like for God to be in the house in our own personal lives, and that whole thing of having no no-go areas for God, that actually God wants access to every area of our life, and ensuring that we're building well on the foundation of Jesus. Then last week, Andy spoke about what does it look like for God to be in the house, in the church, in his church, and spoke about the religious spirit and how that will always seek to restrict God having full rule and reign in his church. And this week, Andy and I are going to do a bit of a two-parter together, and we're going to actually look at what does it look like for God to be in the house in our town. What does it look like if God was in the house in our town? I want to pose a couple of questions before I start to get us thinking. Is it possible for us to say that God is in the house in our town and in the region that God has given us authority over? If the answer to that is yes, then here's another question for us to think about. What would the evidence of God's presence in our town or in our region be? What would it actually look like if the presence of God was really evident in our town and in our region? Let me give you an example to get you thinking. Billericay Street Pastors has now been in operation for 2 years. And when the street pastors, before they go out on a Friday night and a Saturday night, we pray. And one of the things that I know have been prayed consistently over the weeks is that there will be peace in our town at night and there'll be an openness to the gospel. Those two things, very simple, that there'll be peace in our town and there'll be openness to the gospel. Over the last couple of times that Andy and I have been out, and we only go out once a month, you know, some amazing people are out far more than we are. We only go out once a month. We have had more conversations, I would say, in the last twice that we have been out than in the whole other nearly 2 years that we've been doing street pastors. More questions instigated by other people about God. Amazing conversations about God that we don't start. There is an increased hunger. I can see it on the nights that we're out. There's an increased hunger in our town about the things of God. The atmosphere is changing in our town. And it is so, so encouraging. Phil said the other day, just mentioned it in passing, when we were chatting, that he's noticed fewer ambulances going up and down our high street on a Friday night and a Saturday night. When we first started, there would be at least two blue lights, probably, of an evening. There were always, they may have been going other places, but actually, for issues in the high street, there has been far less than there had been before. We've been praying for safety on our streets. There is no coincidence that these things are happening and we've been praying. That's what it looks like when God's presence starts to increase. And how will God's presence start to increase? By God's people allowing him to be in the house in their lives and allowing him to be in the house in their church. Let me read something that I read the other day about the Welsh revival. Coal miners crowded into prayer meetings that lasted until 3 a.m., then washed, ate breakfast and returned to work. Many drunkards confessed their sins and received Christ. According to the London Times of February the 2nd, 1905, due to the Welsh revival, many men abandoned dens of iniquity. Employers noticed a great improvement in the work produced by their employees. And a judge said that his work was much lighter, especially regarding drunkenness and related offences. The atmosphere in that place was changed by the presence of God, and it affected people's lives. Imagine what Billericay could be like, will be like, if the atmosphere of our town is marked by the presence of God.
About a couple of years ago, I started, I really wanted to hear from God in dreams. So I started looking on the internet about some teaching about that. And at the same time, I got myself a little notebook, which I put by my bedside, to ask God, to speak to me in dreams. It's a great time, and just realise it's often a wasted time when actually God wants to speak to us. Our spirits are still on, so you know it's a good time. And I haven't had loads that I've remembered the next day, but you know it's one of those things that increases the more you use it. And I've been encouraged about what God's given me, and I say they're often those things you remember, and then you ask God questions. It's like anything prophetic. You've got to understand how to use it, and I ask God what it means, and some of that teaching helped me to understand these things. Anyway, that's by way of really just saying that earlier in this year, I had a particular dream that really stuck with me and really plays into what we're talking about this morning. And first of all, I'm just going to share it with you, and I've really written it down as I saw the dream, really. I haven't dressed it up and probably just written a couple of bits of interpretation along the way. And then I'll explain why I've shared it with you in the context of what Jane has been saying, what we're doing today. I saw a hill on which stood a walled, fortified golden city. The scriptures, "You are a city set on a hill," and the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous man runs into it and is safe, came to mind. I had a strong sense that God was preparing the church as a place of safety, a haven for when times of difficulty come. It is a high place on high ground away from danger. The gold of which the city is made speaks of God's glory, purity and presence, which will shine forth and be evident to all. Then I saw dark, swirling waters encircling the hill, but which weren't able to encroach or affect the city. The city then grew in height, heavenward, which I believe speaks of a people who are drawing their life from heaven and not the world, which had become reduced to, as I saw it, to such a state of degradation that it held nothing of value for those in the city. God was their one and only source. And then I noticed many more of these hills set amid the dark sea. Each of these I understood to be an outpost of God's kingdom in this nation. I believe that the city on the hill represents churches who have established themselves on God apart from the systems of the world. It speaks of a people distinct and set apart. So that was the dream and what I understood God to be saying to me through it. So the question is, how does this relate to today's teaching theme and what Jane just said? As Jane's also said, the last couple of Sundays we really looked at what it means for the Holy Spirit to be fully influential in our own lives and in the lives of the church. And it was great for probably many people to stand up to say yes to the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. And this is really nothing less than drawing down from heaven every provision that Jesus has made possible on the cross. But that's not where it stops. The Holy Spirit, that's the fullness of God's life poured out from heaven, is to enable us to be agents of God in the world. Jesus was fully aware of the need of the Holy Spirit to impact the world with his love and power. And I want to read to you a bit of scripture to underline that from Luke 4, verses 16 to 18. And he, that's Jesus, came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. That's the key bit. To proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes upon the church for one and the same reason, so that God's kingdom can come on earth as it is in heaven. It's as simple as that. The dream I shared really not only highlights, I say, what I believe is the increasing and encroaching darkness of these days in which we live, which seem to be very evident, and I'll speak a bit more of that later, but also the opportunity that the church has to be a positive, transforming influence in this world. If we weren't aware of it already, both the Old and the New Testament point us to a turbulent time in history that precedes the return of Jesus. Can I just read from you 2 Timothy 3:1-5, just one of many scriptures about the last days. And by the way, just this isn't going to be a dark and heavy thing. This has got a positive ring to it, this teaching has. But let me read it anyway, because we need to understand this side of it if we understand what our part in the midst of it is. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Okay, that could set fear and negativity into you, but what is the response of Jesus' church, us and others, to be in the midst of this turmoil that the Bible speaks of so clearly and was represented in that dream I had by those dark swirling waters? Here's another scripture, not to counter it, but just to give us the other side of the coin, from Matthew 5:14-16. It says this, familiar words as well. You, that's us, the church, are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. God's master plan is for his church to be flourishing in the power of the Holy Spirit in the midst of these difficult and terrible times for humanity. It's for us to be empowered in the middle of it to make a difference. Let me underscore that with another scripture, Joel 2. You probably know it well. It's a familiar Old Testament prophecy about the last days, but it really neatly brings together, I'm not going to read the whole of it, but I'm just going to read a couple of verses from the beginning of Joel 2 and then a couple of verses towards the end, just to, say, underscore the point I'm making. Here's what it says. Verse 1, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Turn the coin over. Verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, even on male and female servants. In those days I'll pour out my spirit. God's intention is that a Holy Spirit-empowered church will radiate the life of Christ in the midst of the darkness. It's also brilliant, that scripture there says about old men dreaming dreams. So just, I'm dreaming them. So, yeah. Well, what will you be doing as a young man then? You'll be seeing visions. Have some visions, Phil, and then have some dreams. Anyway, it's God's purpose for the church to radiate with the power of the Holy Spirit his life in the midst of this. It's interesting, even in the days of Noah, when God sent a worldwide flood to eradicate rampant evil, the ark, which I believe God was showing me, actually represents his presence in the midst of that. I say it was right in the middle. The ark was right in the middle of rampant evil and hearts turned away from God. I was pondering on this and I thought, could it be that God would have allowed other people, the Noah and his family, onto that place of safety and redemption if their hearts had turned to God in repentance? We'll never know, but it's really a powerful picture, I'd say, of the world in which we presently live and of Jesus' church and of the possibilities of always people coming to repentance. We've always got to be in the middle of it as a city on a hill, so we have the opportunity to create the opportunity for people to come to repentance. So God wants to equip and position his church with every resource of heaven so we're able to rescue those bound by the forces of darkness, and really that's in whatever form that may take. Being a city on a hill has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with living a monastic type lifestyle that shuns contact with people and the world. It's quite the reverse, in fact. From a position of empowerment and purity, and those two things really go together, we are tasked then to bring light into the darkness. I've been working through the book of Genesis again, or reading through the book of Genesis again. Now, sometimes some of it is, I need to work through it as well. And I was reading about Abraham. In the bit I'm going to share now, is that he's actually Abraham before he changed his name. And God showed me something which is really an excellent picture of what I'm talking about today. It's just Genesis 14, just 14 and 15, a couple of verses. Here's what it says, and then I'll explain how it fits in with what I'm talking about here. And then we'll bring this bit to a close. When Abraham heard that his kinsman Lot had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men. Did you know that Abraham trained men? They reckon he might have had, at that time, about 2,000 people in his household. There you go. He led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he did not you, Dan. He went further than that. Sorry, just spotlight you. And he divided, keep to the scripture. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobar, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions, and he also brought back all his kinsmen Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. So it's Abraham going in the rescue of Lot. Abraham is known as the father of all who believe. So we, as believers, I would say, have an inheritance right, as fellow believers, to draw this revelation that I'm about to explain into our present experience. Just to recap, Abraham's nephew Lot chose to live in what he later realized was a godless, sinful, worldly place. But Abraham from a place of separation, came to rescue or went to rescue Lot. So here's the point. Set apart men and women, us, the church, bringing this revelation from Abraham through to our present experience, who are trained and ready to rescue people from the kingdom of darkness and using their authority to change the atmosphere in the world around us. I'll say that again. Set apart men and women who are trained in the house and ready to rescue people from the kingdom of darkness and using the authority to change the atmosphere in the world around them. We've been going probably not much more, we have not been going much longer than 3 years, but so much of that time has been investing in training up disciples, the body of Christ. It's really key that we're trained up. We have to be spiritually savvy. We have to live lives of purity. We have to understand the word of God. We have to understand kingdom principles, because otherwise we're going to be of little use out there and we're going to get swallowed up by whatever darkness might look like. We've got to be... this place, this church on a Sunday isn't the city of on a hill alone, you know, the church family, everything we do, but it's really important we bed into the family of God and drink the glass dry of that so we can become fully trained and equipped to be useful. If we want to know, by way of drawing this to a close before we move on to something else, if we want to be informed of what the darkness looks like, it's just what does this darkness look like? It can come in many forms. I would encourage you, if you don't already, to we partner with Christian Concern to get their newsletters, to read their stuff on their website or on Facebook, to find out what is happening in this nation. Forget any other nations. What's happening in this nation that doesn't tally up with Scripture? If you aren't aware already, you'll be saddened and startled to realise how far removed this nation has gone from its Christian heritage. We need to wise up quickly. The Christian Institute is another organisation. Loads of information. Really worth spending time. Get a cup of coffee. Sit for half an hour in front of the computer. Just read some of the stuff. You know, look at some of the YouTube videos. There's always current stuff. Find out what's happening in the nation. In politics, What laws the government are passing? What's acceptable? What are British values? Well, that sounds really good, doesn't it? British values. British values aren't Christian values in the main. They are really not. British values are pulling the nation away from godlessness. Christian values is only the church that can bring them back on course. We meet once a week at the moment, forgetting the times we meet in our homes and other little groups, as a church on Wednesday evenings, 5:30 for an hour. We call it prayer hour at the office. We engage with what the Holy Spirit puts in our heart. It's the nation, it's Israel, it's the nations, it's loads of other things. We need to be engaging in prayer. We want to have more prayer hours. We'd love to have a prayer centre. If it's in your heart to, maybe on a Saturday morning, another time, to have one, have a word with Jane and me. We want more prayer hours. We want to be interceding as a church corporately, as well as in our own times, for this nation. We need it. We cannot afford to drift. If we don't engage in prayer intelligently, this nation will go down the pan, but we can be a city on a hill. Issachar Ministries, that's Clifford Hill, and those with sort of real prophetic edge. If you want to find out prophetically, really, what God is saying, Issachar Ministries, just check them out, and the Prophecy Today website as well. Be well informed and have an understanding of what God is saying. They believe God is saying to the nation as well, so you can pray into it as well. And we support Martyrs Israel as well. That's a bit of more of a world stage thing, but Israel is really a barometer for things, and you can get an understanding what's happening in Israel for what's happening internationally. And they have some brilliant monthly newsletters and other information comes out, so you can see what is happening on the world stage, what decisions are being made by governments that really fly in the face of what we should be believing as Christians. What I'm saying really is we've got a fantastic opportunity to engage with God's end times. And I'm saying end times, we've got a limit, we've got a time scale on this, but just let's just call it the end times for the purposes of what we're talking about now. We've got a fantastic opportunity to engage, to be a city on a hill, to be a light in the darkness, but we need to understand what these things are. We need to be, as I say, savvy to really what we are praying into and what we're praying about, and even what we're praying against, using the authority, using the love and the power which we speak of. So much to do, but we can do that. We can be trained up. We've got a part to play in partner with being trained up. So talking about partnering, where's the time? Oh, it's on the iPad as well, isn't it? Okay, well, we need to come into 12 o'clock, but I don't want to let this opportunity pass. What we want to do now, just for a short space of time, we want to create an open mic time, and we want to have some rapid fire prayer or prophecy over this town, this region, or even this nation. We can make a difference. I banged on about that. I just want to create the opportunity right now to do that. And what we're going to do is, in a moment, we're going to ask you, if you want to come up, I'm going to have the microphone, or Jane's got the microphone, just come up, rapid fire prayer, just for, it doesn't have to be a long thing, just to pray for our town, our region, or our nation, something that put God's in your heart, or prophesy, release something that God puts in your heart into those same places. But we want to swing the pendulum back from the way the devil will want to have it into the light. We can do that with prophecy and prayer. So what we're going to do is, I'm just going to put a music track on for a couple of minutes. And in that time, would you just ask God what he wants you to pray about? You might think, I don't want to go up and stand at the microphone. It's okay, it's a safe place. It could just be a sentence. There's a powerful opportunity to do that. If you can't get up off your seat, just put your hand up. We'll bring the microphone to you. So there's both opportunities. So if you could put a bit of music on, is that okay, Pete? For a couple of minutes, have a ponder. What, maybe there's a prophetic word God puts in your heart, and then we're going to go over to the open mic time, and we're going to change the atmosphere. We're going to change the nation in Jesus' name.